I think with carols as well, like you go, what, 11 and a half months without singing, and it's remembering where to breathe, isn't it, in carols? Like just before the Gloria, wherever there's Gloria, big breath, and then just go Gloria for a long time. It seemingly gets longer. The older I get, the longer the Gloria becomes, and the less able I am to get to the finish of it. Have you ever had a gift from someone, and as you open it, you get the feeling that the one where you're not sure what the gift is going to be, but it's becoming increasingly obvious as you unwrap it that what it is isn't what you wanted. It isn't, and it's becoming increasingly obvious that it's somewhat strange or unusual, or it could create an awkward moment in the room, and you don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. How to sound like you're pleased with this gift. How to sound like it's the gift that you've always wanted, or even how to describe what this gift is that you've been given. I've got a brother. He's 2 years older than me, and for birthdays and for Christmas, we buy each other presents. We buy each other presents. You do that as brothers, but we don't ask each other what we want, which is maybe where the mistake is made. And over the years, we've done well with our present buying for each other, although there have been some memorable moments where what has been bought, it's a case of, I don't know what to say next, really. And several years back, I remember a Christmas, and I was unwrapping a present off my brother, quite looking forward to what this present was, and it's worth knowing as I tell this story that I play saxophone, at least I did in my teens and my 20s and my 30s, and as I unwrapped this box, inside it was an instrument, but it was no ordinary instrument. It was a small keyboard, and then there was this breathing tube that you attached to it, and you blew into this tube, and then you could play the keyboard. I checked for the sake of this talk what it's called. It's called a melodica. Anyone ever played a melodica? That's my point. Although I have seen, there's one person who has admitted to playing a melodica. It had comedy value at the time, a gift that we've received that's strange, or it's unusual, or it's awkward, and we don't know what to say. We don't know how to describe it. For the three Christmas services, this one, the next Sunday, and Christmas Eve, we've gone with the title of The Indescribable Gift. And that phrase, those three words, they come from the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it's his writings, his letters, because that's what they were. They were letters that Paul sent to the churches, the churches that were being planted, the first churches. That these letters, that they form part of the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. Only part, because we've also got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these letters written by Paul and other apostles, in these letters we get this phrase, the indescribable gift. It comes in 2 Corinthians, and it's Paul in this letter writing to the early church in Corinth. Mostly he's speaking in 2 Corinthians how to do church, as in how to plant, how to nurture, how to grow a Christian community, a worshipping community. how to center it on Jesus Christ. And most of the time spent in these letters is rooting out all of the discipleship issues, lifting up the good behavior, helping them to see those first believers, helping them to see the bad behavior, what it looked like, and causing them, these first believers, to live the life that Jesus Christ would want them to live as an example to unbelievers. In this section of the letter from chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 onwards, Paul is speaking into being generous. Being generous. I'm going to start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And this gives us, if I stop there, this gives us something to think on straight off. Generosity. Generosity. At Christmas, it's a time for generosity. It should be all of the year round. It should be, but it can be certainly said of this season that we're in that there's more cause to give, and there are lots of good causes to give to. And I want to encourage us, and I'm speaking to myself here, be generous. Be generous at Christmas. Give to good causes. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The reaping, what comes back to us as a result of the sowing, the giving out, what comes back to us, what won't necessarily be financial, it probably won't. That's not why we give. But there will be a blessing in it, because God loves a cheerful giver. Then there's the question of grace, because God is able to make all grace abound to you. Boundless grace. Boundless grace. See, when it comes to generosity, our God, our Creator God, our Father God is immensely generous. He was the giver of all that he had. And for me, as a believer, that's the defining moment out of all of history. And it's captured best, this moment is captured best in the words and the writings of the Apostle John. And I know this is so familiar to many of us. Still, I've got to read it to you, because it's the narrative that we tell and retell. It's the story that we celebrate at Christmas that's filled out with Mary and Joseph and a donkey and angels and shepherds and the Magi. God's immense generosity. It's the true story of God's immense generosity, God's boundless grace. John 3:16, for God so loved, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God giving his Son, delivered naturally as a baby, although supernaturally with the conception, born to a young virgin mother in Bethlehem. And this is what, or more to the point, who Paul is describing as he continues to write about generosity. And we get to that phrase, those three words. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And there it is. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what fascinates me about that phrase, those three words, and how Paul uses them, is that God can be described. God can be described. Our Creator God, our Father, the one true God can be described. But I think what Paul is doing here in this moment is realizing and causing those who are reading his words to realize the immense generosity, the boundless grace, and this incredible act of God sending his one and only Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it and redeem it. And to give us the possibility, not by our own efforts, but solely because of what God has done, to give us the possibility of not only peace with God and within our own souls, but living in a vital relationship with Jesus. It's describable. It's describable, but only so far. After that, all you can do, and this is what I think Paul is doing here, is to lift up your hands and to lift up your face in holy wonder, or holy song, or holy silence. And what I want to do in the second half of this sermon is to cause us to look on Jesus, to look on Jesus. Yes, creating connections with the narrative of him being born as a baby in Bethlehem, but mostly on how he was being revealed to us through some prophetic writings in the Old Testament, in the first half of the Bible. And when I say prophetic, what I mean is that they were written down hundreds of years before his birth, before the birth of Jesus actually happened. This indescribable gift is describable, but only so far. In Isaiah, which is rich in references to the future Savior, we read this, Isaiah 7 verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which means God with us, the near God, the present God, the God who sent Jesus, his son, to live with us, eat with us, walk with us, talk with us, and to be God to us in human form. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These were titles that Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, would shoulder through his own self-sacrifice. Not considering equality with God, being on a level with God, not considering that something to grasp and to hold onto, but becoming a servant. And it was God himself who exalted Jesus, who lifted him up and put him in the highest place. Then in Isaiah, and this is where I want us to rest for a while, to reflect for a while. Isaiah 53. This is where I sensed the Holy Spirit was leading me. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's a prophetic description of Jesus. That's what it is. It's prophetic. This is a future telling of who Jesus would be when God sent his son into the world. It's not quite the gift, not quite the attractive, kindly, gentle face Jesus that we see so often in popular Christian culture. That's not to say, that those qualities aren't there, the attractive, the kindly, the gentle, but it gives us a different angle, a filling out on who Jesus was, a description that we must pay attention to. And continuing and repeating, Isaiah 53, verse 2 onwards. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. The birth narrative of Jesus, when we read it in the Gospels about Mary and Joseph and the trail to Bethlehem where Jesus was born, when we read it and when we get underneath it, when we place it in its correct setting, in its right historic context, a virgin pledged to be married but carrying a baby, a Bethlehem that had no place for a mother in the throes of giving birth, an animal trough for God with us, Emmanuel, the narrative carries more grime than beauty. It carries more rejection than acceptance. It reveals a God who was intent on joining us in a world that wasn't attractive and wasn't kindly and wasn't gentle, not in large part. A world and a far from God people that needed saving and redeeming and healing. A world with an ugliness which remains and still needs saving. Continuing, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That's Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Staring lovingly into the face of Jesus as his mother Mary cradled him. I'm not sure that these would have been her thoughts, prophetic though they were and known to her. I'm not sure Mary could have seen ahead to where this description of her baby and who Jesus would become and that defining moment of self-sacrifice, of dying on a cross. I'm not sure Mary could have seen ahead. But she did treasure those memories. She did ponder them and think on them. And then with the arrival of the Magi, those wise men from the East, there was more for Mary to think on in their gifts. They travel far, these wise men. A few years had passed. Jesus was now a child. The star, some heavenly object, had led them, and now he had come to rest overhead. And here's how it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 2, starting in verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Gold. Gold was undeniably a gift for a king. It would be a sign. A sign nailed above his head at his death, not to honor him, but out of mockery. Jesus, King of the Jews. Frankincense and myrrh, that they weren't without meaning either. Frankincense was burnt on the altar before God in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. And as a gift given, it's suggestive of divinity, the God-embodied nature of Jesus. Myrrh in ancient times was used for embalming and anointing the dead. And that aroma would be smelt again later at the crucifixion. It was on a sponge that was offered to Jesus in his distress. No longer a child, but a man, 33 years old, no longer held tenderly, but tortured. Mark 15, verse 23. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. But he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Myrrh was offered as an anesthetic to dull the pain, but Jesus refused it. Coming back to Isaiah and continuing. Isaiah 53, verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's here. It's here where I'm finishing. And it's the very fact that our Saviour can be described. It's the very fact that our Saviour was born as a baby, born into mankind, fully man and fully God. It's the very fact that in describing Jesus, we are in fact describing God, a God that we can know, a God that we can trust, a God who gave everything so that we could be back in relationship with him. Our sins, the wrong that we've done, and let's be honest with ourselves, let's be honest with God. We know we're not perfect, not even close. Even if we would consider ourselves, and most of us would, all of us would, as good people. It's not enough. It's not even about that. Grace, God's boundless grace, it moves the conversation away from what we could do to earn our salvation, as if that were even or ever possible to do. It moves the conversation away from what we can do, and it moves the conversation onto God, solely God, and what he did for us in Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift, born as a baby in Bethlehem. And our response as we tell and we retell this story at Christmas, this gospel, this good news, our response is to lift up our hands and our face in holy wonder. Or holy song, or holy silence, or, as we're going to do next, in holy communion. I'd like to ask the servers just to come and join me out front. And I want to read some scripture, revisit some scripture that we've already heard before we take communion. And as I read this, I'd like us to reflect on both and the same. Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus crucified on a cross. Reflect on both. Surely, Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The indescribable gift. The gift of Jesus